It's now my pleasure to invite our visiting brother Mark Shepherd forward to deliver the words of exhortation.
Brothers and sisters, Sister Ruth and I bring with us the love and greetings of your brothers and sisters in the UK, particularly from Wolverhampton. Brother Steve and Sister Wendy bring the greetings of the brothers and sisters of the Reading Ecclesia. The little word but that begins our chapter in Acts chapter 5 this morning, it is so telling. It takes us back. The headings in our Bible are really useful. Where would we be if we couldn't find a particular chapter in the days when the Lord had to unroll the scroll and open it and find the passage that he wanted? It must have taken him a little while just to spot the words there. And the headings are so useful, but sometimes they break up the argument. Acts chapter 5 says, but a certain man named Ananias, and it's important that we direct our thoughts back for a moment to that which we read both yesterday and a day or so before. Acts chapter 4, for instance, and verse 36. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. He was really called Joseph, but they knew him as the son of consolation. I wonder how many of us are known by a name which indicates the sort of role that we adopt within our ecclesia, the sort of role that we might have in providing care and comfort and sustenance for our brothers and sisters. He was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And immediately that poses a little problem. In actual fact, it came up as we did the readings together last night, because you'll be well aware that the law forbade the Levites to own land. Let me read you a verse or two from the book of Numbers where it tells us this. It says quite clearly, the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. So why was it that Joseph, called Barnabas, had land? And there are two possible suggestions. One is that we're told that he was of the country of Cyprus. Perhaps that land was in Cyprus, and therefore it wouldn't be covered by the law of Israel. Or perhaps this is more significant. The suggestion is that it was a burial plot. Perhaps he'd thought that he wasn't going to need it, that the coming of the Lord was too soon to require that he would need a burial plot. Sadly, of course, that would prove not to be the case, wouldn't it? We know that, like all the others, Barnabas fell on sleep. But just taking our thoughts back a little further, all of this seems to be from a deteriorating situation in the Jerusalem ecclesia, which seems to continue as we read through the Acts of the Apostles. Perhaps one of those things that you might like to pick up on as you continue your daily readings. And as we go on into the epistles, we'll pick up one or two as well. Acts chapter 2 for a moment, please. And at verse 43. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. It's the idea which became so perverted in the last century and perhaps a little before, the ideas of communism. But this was truly sharing. It was according to your need, not according to your status. Because verse 46 continues, they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They were together. This unity of brothers and sisters. And that's something which is very precious. We have been privileged, those of us who are here from different parts, to recognise that, particularly from the UK, from Australia, and joining with those from North America, to recognise the wonder of a fellowship which shares across continents, and that we can have brothers and sisters who share like precious faith. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the young ecclesia grew. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But then in chapter 3, there's a little comment by the Apostle Peter. Peter is accosted by this man who is at the beautiful gate of the temple asking an alms. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none." His pockets, to use a modern metaphor, were empty. And yet, think back just a little while to what had happened to Peter only a few days before, perhaps a week or so, when he had met with the Lord on the day that they were on the beach. Peter had been fishing. They caught a great catch, 153. Presumably that was Peter's. Presumably it had been sold. Presumably there was money from that. Peter's given it all away. It's all devoted to the service of the Lord. Over a chapter to chapter 4 again and to verse 17. There's problems. The Jewish authorities are beginning to get quite edgy about this new group. That it spread no further. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. They were determined to try and silence these followers of the Lord God, these servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems that then this sustained persecution begins, that he's going to carry throughout much of the Acts of the Apostles, and particularly for those in Jerusalem. So that in today's chapter, in chapter 5 and verse 17, the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." No time to go home. Go and get on with the preaching. Why? I suspect, brothers and sisters, that the angel is telling them that the time was short, that it was going to become more and more difficult to preach all the words of this life to the people because of the opposition of the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priestly tribes, that they were not going to allow them to continue this work much longer if they could possibly help it. And by our readings on Tuesday, we shall be with the Apostle Paul breathing out threatenings and slaughter, trying to stop the work. In fact, in our reading for today, in chapter 6 and verse 10, when they couldn't resist the wisdom of Stephen and all that he had to say, they suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And we're following a cycle through which had begun with the Lord Jesus Christ. They accused him too of blasphemy because of what he had said, which was entirely in accord with what Moses and the Lord God had said. After all, the Lord was the prophet like unto Moses. And so Stephen, chosen for a comparatively menial role, apparently, in looking after those who were in need, who were of the Greek-speaking part of the community, is clearly involved in the preaching work and is causing upset to those who were listening to him. So powerful were his words. And then, as I've already mentioned, chapter 8, Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. The persecution was going to begin. Part of that persecution resulted in brothers and sisters moving out of Jerusalem. And that was a positive benefit. They were able to preach the word elsewhere. But clearly, like Stephen, some of them suffered and were not able to continue their preaching work. They fell on sleep, as Stephen did, calling on the name of the Lord. I wonder, brothers and sisters, how long it might be before we need to be prepared for persecution. We are desperately well blessed in the Western world. By and large, we do not suffer for the things that we believe. We are able to meet here. No one has tried to stop us. Brother Matt, in his prayer, prayed for those who are not so well blessed. And there are many of them where to meet in large numbers is simply forbidden, where it will cause problems with the authorities. I see signs, at least at home in the UK, that the tolerance which we have enjoyed for so long may not be going to continue forever. There's little we could do about that except put it before the Lord our God in our prayers. But perhaps we ought to be doing more than just that, and praying about it and preparing ourselves so that we are ready. That if these things happen, we are mentally as prepared as we can be. That we have so taken of Scripture that we are ready for whatever comes. Those inner resources are able, by the power of the Lord God, to sustain us in whatever happens. Going back to the Jerusalem church, Paul makes reference to their need. It's in his letter to the Corinthian ecclesia when he talks to them and says that they should make preparation to help those in need concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. When I come, whomsoever ye approve, by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So even by the time the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, the ecclesia in Jerusalem were still suffering great need. Well, back to Acts chapter 5, brothers and sisters. We seem to have strayed a little from our original focus, but never mind, we're going to get back there. A certain man named Ananias, having seen the way in which Barnabas was well respected by the brothers and sisters, he also had a piece of land, and together with his wife Sapphira, he settled down to make some sort of a gift to the common fund. He sold a piece of land. But he didn't give all of the proceeds. Now, there was nothing wrong in that. The land belonged to him. When he had sold it and the funds were in his pocket, as it were, it was still his to use as he wished. What was wrong was that he attempted to deceive. That little phrase in verse 2, he kept back part of the price. Would you come back with me to the book of Joshua, please, chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And interestingly, I understand that the Septuagint translates that where it says he took off the accursed thing as he kept it back. And verse 11 says that they had stolen those things which they should have given to God. So that was what Ananias and Sapphira had agreed to do. They had agreed to steal from God, to keep it back. And Peter is so forthright in his condemnation. Back to Acts chapter 5, please. Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back, to steal part of the price of the land? I'm sure Ananias had not really thought that through. He had thought that he was doing a wonderful thing. He got some land. He was able to sell it at a good price. The church would have great benefit by the amount that he gave. We're not told what proportion it was. They would have a little bit extra as well. It would make their life that little bit more comfortable. Why hath Satan filled your heart? Can I bring you back, please, to our first reading for today? It's Deuteronomy chapter 15, please. These reiterations of the law which Moses makes just before the people of Israel go into the land of Israel without Moses, under the guidance of Joshua acting for the Lord God, have so many echoes in the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus and of the apostles. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 4. The man Moses says, save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. you're going to be all right. You don't need to keep back anything, says Moses, because God will bless you. And if you give back to God what God gives to you, then you won't suffer for it. Verse 9. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year of the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him nought, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. And those words were true for the nation of Israel. They were also true for the people of God who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. That if we are generous in that which we give to the Lord our God, he will be generous with us. So Peter reminds Ananias, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. It wasn't the ecclesia that was deceived. It was, well, of course, God was not deceived, but it was God that Ananias had sought to deceive. He had deceived the ecclesia until Peter was able to reveal all that he had done. And because of that, Ananias lost his life. And you might think that's a terrible thing for the infant ecclesia to have to suffer. And it's evident that this was not just Ananias. He and Sapphira had joined together. They were complicit in this act. Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, that's the price we got for it. And then verse 11. Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. I suspect I must have read this account of Ananias and Sapphira, well, twice a year, certainly ever since I was baptized, upwards of 100 times, brothers and sisters. I suspect it's perhaps losing each edge a little bit, that it doesn't hit me with quite the same awfulness that it ought to do. Because don't we all do the same? Are there not times when we keep back part of the price? When we don't give as much as we might? When we have actually got pockets with money in, unlike the Apostle Peter or the Lord, who had only the clothes that he stood up in when they came to crucify him? We need to learn to give to God everything that we have. And it's not an easy lesson, is it? The lessons must be learned. Let's look at a few of the comments by the Apostle Paul, please. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And that was what Ananias had done. He had defiled the temple of God and was destroyed because of it. We've been called to love and forgiveness. And we're quite good at remembering those aspects of our life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have also been called to high standards of life and personal living as we seek to follow the one who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Apostle Paul still, and this time as he writes to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And he knew Ananias and what was in his heart. And he knew Sapphira and what was in her heart. And he knows us. What's in our heart. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Apostle Paul holds out for us high standards. Yes, like the Lord whom he followed, he also reminds us of the love and forgiveness of God when we fall and when we repent. But that does not mean that we can just ignore all of those commands. Back to Acts chapter 5 then, finally. And to the teaching which Peter brings out from this, where he talks to those who must have seen and been anxious about it. Acts chapter 5, verse 24. When the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard those things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They had been trying to suppress the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could not be suppressed. It's Gamaliel a little later who reminds them of the way in which they couldn't hold it back if it was of God. And so Peter puts the issue before the chief priests and those who were with them. Verse 25. Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They went to the captain of the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Verse 28, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And what does Peter say? We ought to obey God rather than men. That has to be the principle by which we live our lives, that it has to be in obedience to all of the counsel of God. And then Peter gives us one of the most complete and succinct summaries of the faith which we share, which I think it is possible to give. The God, this is verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him." It's that that we've come to remember now, this morning, in the bread and in the wine, which is on the table, which we're to share. Reminders of all that the Lord did for us. That everything he had, he gave. And he did not keep back part of the price. And for us who follow, he asks that we do the same. That we give everything that we have. And we don't keep back anything. But he promises that if we do that, like Israel of old, we shall be abundantly blessed. It's not just now, but in the kingdom for which we have already prayed. And so as we remember, we are reminded that the Lord gave everything for us. As we eat and drink, let us follow him.